Father, we pray that this morning that our eyes, our hearts, our minds can be centered on who it is that you are, what you've done in our lives, and as you continue just to bestow your grace upon us. We ask that as we continue to do our service today, that you continue just to provide for us, just to lead us, just to bestow, again, just your grace upon us over and over again. We ask that as we enter into a time of study over your word, again, would you open up our hearts, just let us be saturated in your Holy Spirit and just experience what it is that you have to teach us as your word continues just to grow deeper and deeper within us. Now, Father, I just continue to pray over this weekend. I know we've received a lot of rain. A lot of things have been shifted. A lot of schedules have been changed. A lot of lives have been endangered, and a lot of lives have been saved. And so we pray over those and thanks who have been saved, and we pray over those who are in so much more need of your grace now. Would you just continue to bestow that upon them and provide for them, and just let us surround them with your love and show them who it is that you are, that we can continue to be your hands and feet here on this place. And so we just continue to pray over this weekend and this upcoming week as we're scheduled for a little more rain as well. Would you just continue to allow us just to serve you and to serve your people and just continue just to glorify you in everything that we do. And so we pray these things, that we offer up all of these things in your son's most precious name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So, happy Mother's Day. Couple of mothers here, but for the most, y'all go wish your mothers happy Mother's Day when you get out. If you didn't realize it was Mother's Day, it's never too late. You can still find some time. It's still early in the morning. You can still go pick up some flowers, pick up some chocolates, whatever you kind of see fit, but definitely honor your mothers. It's a lot that they've given to you, a lot that they've given to us, and they're definitely worthy of the honor of this day. And so find your mom sometime today and just wish her a happy Mother's Day. But as we just continue, and we're starting a new series today, and just to kind of kick it off, let me kind of go back in time a little bit here. First, just a shorter bit before we kind of go further back, but I don't know how many of you guys remember, hopefully it's not that far back, for June of 2018, unfortunately, the very last Toys R Us closed here in Houston. And that was kind of a sad day, because, I don't know, for those of us who have kind of grown up with it, we've always seen it, we've always been there, we've always been able to experience Toys R Us. But again, with the coming of the internet age and, you know, direct shipping and Amazon Prime and these kind of things, the storefronts are kind of slowly going out of business and slowly kind of getting taken over. But oddly enough, of all the business tunes, of all the jingles and everything like that, one of them that's always kind of stuck with me has been the Toys R Us one, and specifically the one back from the 80s. Again, that predates a lot of people here, perhaps, but let me go ahead. It's only 30 seconds, so I just want to show the actual theme song, because I can still sing pretty much most of the song, or at least I still have it in my head, and it's still, whenever I think of Toys R Us, this is the theme song to me that comes in. So hopefully the computer's not too loud, but I tried to set it up a while ago. Ani, you mind if you can kick the computer up just a little bit, if we can? If not, I'll kind of go back there. Let me see if I can help out with that one, because that kind of demonstrates a little bit of what we're looking at here. But again, you can see the age and just the way the video is and the way that the kids are here. It's this one. Is that not plugged in? Well, maybe we don't have sound. But anyway, I think you kind of get the point of what's happening here. So you have these wonderful, adorable kids, and basically the start of the song says, I don't want to grow up because I want to be a Toys R Us kid. And through all the toys and all the games and all the things that happen, they don't ever want to get older, because their main goal here is they always want to be able to play with these toys, to enjoy this childhood that they have. And again, for whatever reason, I can still, like, I don't want to grow up because I'm a Toys R Us kid. Like, that tune has always stuck with me. Like, I don't have to have the music on to be able to recognize that tune. I don't have to have the music on. I just know that song because it's always just stuck with me. And the reason why I bring this up and the reason why I go into this is because, again, we're going to be diving into a new series here. We're going to be going into a new book, and it's going to be the book of James in this case. And the reason why I bring this up, hey, Ani, do you mind clicking on Pro Presenter? I think we clicked out, and I cannot move forward at the moment. Or at least just maybe advance me to the next slide. There we go. So when we look at the book of James, two main things kind of come into play here. So the first one, and we'll kind of dive into this and explore this here in a little bit, is that we're talking about spiritual immaturity. That's something that James is going to really hit upon and try to illustrate for us of what it means to be spiritually immature, and how can we grow in our faith? How can we get out of this phase of I don't want to grow up? And the way that he kind of addresses that, the way that he dives forward and then says you get out of being spiritually immature is that you have to put your faith into action. And so what I want to do today is in this first week of looking at this, I want to take a look at kind of the background, the history, the author, and the recipients of this letter, and kind of give us just a little bit of an idea of what James is saying, who he's saying it to, and how he's saying it, so that when we spend the next couple months here looking at the verses and looking at this letter, we really understand the heart of who James is, and again, his passion for the people that he has here. So the first question I'll kind of dive into here is, let me go ahead and just read. We're just going to be looking at one verse, because again, a lot of this is going to be based on a lot of the background. So this is James 1:1, and it just says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So that's all the scripture we're getting today. But again, a lot of this here is going to be a lot of background and a lot of just setting up for the rest of the series that we have here. So again, the first question I want to address to us here when we look at a book is, who is the actual author? So again, the book is called the Book of James. And so naturally, we would say the author is James. Right? But the question that kind of arises is, which James actually wrote this letter? And some of you may know, some of you may not, but there were actually several Jameses in the Bible. And in particular, in the New Testament, there were four main Jameses that are listed, and four of them that are kind of gone over. And so I want to go over each one of them and see which one of these four is actually our author. So the first one here is, you can find that reference in Luke 6:16, and it basically just says, James, who's the father of Judas. And this is the very same Judas that we think of, Judas Iscariot, the traitor who betrayed Jesus. This is one and the same. But that's all we have in terms of this James. And so, again, when I say we're covering all four, I don't mean that all four of them are extensive histories. This is all we have for this particular James. And so, since there's so little information and so little history over this James, it's very unlikely that he would have written this book. It's very unlikely that we have no information at all in any of the history books, not just the Bible, but with any of the history books of who the author of James was. And so it's very unlikely that this James was the author of the letter we're looking at today. The second one here is James, the son of Alphaeus. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. You'd find that there in Matthew 10:3. And you can also see him kind of referenced in Acts 1:2. This is when, after Jesus has passed away, and once he's resurrected, is a better way of putting that. And then once the disciples get together, and they have to select a new disciple because Judas is no longer one of the apostles. And so you see James, the son of Alphaeus, mentioned here and saying that he's part of this group. The last thing I'll kind of mention here is that his name was often phrased as James the Lesser, and that's not really a reference towards like him in importance, but that was more either towards his age or his stature or sometimes both. So he was either a younger person, a shorter person, or both a younger and shorter person. Which, I don't know, in those days, this was not really insulting, but in today, that kind of sounds like, you know, salt on the wound. Like, you're already short and young, and we're like, we're going to call you the Lesser. But again, that's just culturally what they did. That's how they referred to people when they were younger or shorter in this case. So the third one I'm going to be looking at is James, the son of Zebedee. And he's also found in Luke 9. The reference here in Luke 9, he was also one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And James and his brother John, they earned the nicknames the Sons of Thunder. And the reason we have that is in Luke 9, you have this story where Jesus enters into the Samaritan town. And if you remember, Samaritans and Jews don't really get along. They just culturally didn't like each other. And so when Jesus tried to enter into the Samaritan town, the town said, no, we don't want you here. And so James and John are like, hey, do you want us to burn the place down? And you're like, whoa, that escalated very quickly. And that's kind of why they got this nickname, the Sons of Thunder. They were very impulsive, very, very just kind of in your face and immediate into the way that what they thought they immediately said. And so Jesus gave them this nickname, the Sons of Thunder. But the reason why he would not be a likely case for the author of this book is because in Acts 12, we see that he was martyred for his faith. He was martyred because he believed in Jesus Christ. And this was probably around 40 AD is where they estimate that to. And James, this letter, was probably written around 50, 51 AD. So if he had already passed away, you can't write a letter in the future from when you die. Only Jesus gets to do something like that. And so, again, it's not likely that this James would have been the author of our letter. And so that brings us to our final and fourth one, which is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And the very first mentioning we have of this particular James is in John 7. And this is when Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching close to his hometown, and his mother and his brother, James in this case, his half-brother, they come and they try to stop him. They come and they try to take him down from teaching because they're like, whoa, this is my half-brother. I've known him since I was younger, and he's teaching things that sound crazy. He's teaching things that he's the Messiah, that he's the coming prophet that we've been waiting for. And so they try to take him down. And this is the very first instance we have of this James, that he didn't believe in his own brother. The second time we have this referenced here is in 1 Corinthians. And this is once Christ has already resurrected. He's converted all these people, and including James, his own half-brother. And if you ever want to know how do you make your own family believe that you're the Son of God, you die and you rise up from the dead. And if you can do that, people are probably going to believe what you say. So again, that's kind of how he convinces not only those people back then, but even us today. That's how he convinces you that he is the Son of God. And in that conversion, he converts, again, his half-brother. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the first mentioning that he becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. He becomes the leader of one of the biggest churches in the area. So you can see his kind of his devotion, in a sense, to who it is that God is and what it is that he wants him to do. You see his passion for God's word and for teaching it and for preaching it and for giving it back to the people and to encourage others to become disciples of God. And in fact, he was well known for being somebody who prayed fervently. Like, he prayed all the time. And it was kind of a traditional story that said that he prayed so much that his knees had calluses so hard that they were harder than, like, calves' foot. They were harder than, like, the toe of a camel. Like, they were about the same strength in this case. So that's how much time he spent praying. The last note that I have for him here is that he also was martyred in 62 AD. So again, time frame wise, it fits that he could have written this letter. But the reason why I bring this up specifically is that when he was martyred, he was thrown off of a temple and he survived being thrown off. And when they came to kind of finish him off, essentially, he was praying for them. And he was saying the same thing that you hear Jesus say when he was crucified. He was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this is the man that we have who's writing this book. This is the man who is writing this letter to us and the words that we'll be absorbing and learning from. And I just want to give you guys kind of a picture of who it is that we're looking at. And again, his heart and his passion of what he cares for, how much prayer mattered to him in life and how much Christ's work in his life mattered to him and how influential he was in the work that he's about to do here in this letter. And so the next question that we kind of look towards, aside from once we find out who wrote this letter, we need to find out who was it actually written towards. And so with that, we kind of figure this out in James 1:1. In a lot of New Testament letters, the way that they did things was kind of opposite of how we do. You know, with our letters today, we say, "Dear blank," and then you write your whole letter, and then you say, "Sincerely," then you put your last name. In New Testament letters, they did the opposite. They always started with my name, with the author, rather, and then they would write immediately who it's being sent to, and then they would give kind of like what you would call like semantics and some of those like, "Hey, you know, have a good day and bless those around you," and stuff like that. Those would be how they'd conclude the letter. So the very first thing, again, we have James written and then who it's written towards. The first part that we have here is to the 12 tribes. Now, again, if you've been in church or if you've kind of had some church knowledge, 12 tribes would be very synonymous with the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's implied here that James is writing to Jewish people and more specifically towards Jewish Christians. And the second thing we look towards here is this word dispersion. And dispersion defined just kind of means spread about. And so he's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel who have been spread about the land. And to kind of give you some context here, this is after the Assyrian and the Babylonian conquests. And so we have a group of Jewish Christians who, after being freed from captivity, are now just spread about the world and spread about the land and in all different kinds of places. And so James writes this letter not to a church, kind of like Paul has done, but he writes this to all the churches, to all the tribes, and says this is something that we should all apply to our lives. This is something that goes to all of us. Now, the reason why I kind of bring all this up and the reason why it's a little more enlightening to find out who this was written to was because, again, with these Jewish Christians, they were kind of in a very unique kind of circumstance. As Jewish people, they were hated upon the Gentiles because just like Samaritans, which would also kind of be a classification of Gentiles, Jewish people and Gentile people did not get along. And so when they're scattered about in the world, when they're scattered about these Gentiles, they would not have liked these people. They would have oppressed these people. And then the other side of it is that you have Jewish Christians. They were not only Jewish, but they were Christians. And so those who were actually fully Jews, they would not have liked these people because they were claiming that we found the Messiah. And the Jewish people at the time were saying, no, we're still waiting on the Messiah. So they would have had conflict from both sides. So there is no group of people who would have really liked this group of people that, James is writing to. Whether you were Gentile, whether you were Jewish, you were hated upon because you were a Jewish Christian. And so this is the group that James is writing his letter to. This is the group that James is encouraging to act a certain way, to correct a certain way, to grow spiritually and put your faith into action. The last thing we kind of look at here is, why was this letter written? Ani, I think somebody clicked off the pro presenter again. If you could kind of help me out here and just go to the very next slide or click onto the pro presenter. I'll just let you guys go to it when it gets there. So the last thing we look at here is, why was the book written? And so to kind of look at this, we summarize again this word or this entire letter and kind of what I've been saying a little bit here is that we're talking about, let me see if I can get past all this here. That's kind of odd. Maybe it stops there. Anyway, so we'll just keep going. So why was this written? So essentially we're looking at this idea of spiritual immaturity is kind of what I've been driving home. That's kind of one of the main reasons why James writes this. He talks of that to be spiritually mature, you have to do certain things. And in these five chapters that we'll look at, we're going to be looking at five really specific things that he addresses and says that we need to fix. And so the first one here that he lays out is in chapter one. He talks about impatience during difficulties. And what he's talking about is that difficult times are going to come. Difficult things are going to happen. And when you have these things happen, you have to endure. You have to be patient. And in that patience, you develop into somebody better, into somebody who God has called you to be. In chapter 2, he talks about hypocrisy in speaking, but not in acting. This is kind of that phrasing that you get that you don't practice what you preach. This is what James is addressing here. He's saying that people in our churches, in these Jewish Christian circles, they're saying things, but they're not actually doing them. And he says that you can't do that. You have to put your faith into action, or your faith is dead, is how he kind of phrases it later. In chapter 3, he kind of talks of control over the tongue, which is talking of, again, that your tongue controls everything of who you are. That again, it's not, as Paul phrased it, it's not what goes into your mouth, but it's what comes out of your mouth. Because what goes in just goes into your stomach and you get digested. What comes out through your tongue comes from your heart. And so your tongue controls everything and all of who it is that you are and your spirit of who it is that God has made you to. So you control your tongue so that you control this, so you can harness rather the spirit that God has given you and you can do the work that God has called you to. In chapter 4, he kind of addresses fighting and coveting. And he says, why would you fight for things that you don't have? Instead, what you would do is you seek after what it is that God wants you to do, and in his grace, God will give you what you need. So don't fight over whether you have this thing or that thing. Don't covet over what your neighbor has. Instead, seek after what God has called you to do, and God will provide for you in the way that he has called you. The final thing in chapter 5, which I guess got knocked out here, the final thing is materialism. So he talks about that it's not necessarily wrong for us to be wealthy. He doesn't say that you should be poor. But what he talks about here is that you should share your wealth, that you should give things to those who are in need, that you should provide for those around you. And in doing so, in giving your things away, you don't stay attached to this earth. You don't stay attached to the things you have, but you stay attached only to God. And so again, James kind of breaks down all of these things and he kind of teaches us how it is that we can grow spiritually through these five chapters. And we'll be diving much deeper into each of these things and kind of understanding what it is that James is saying to us. And so as we kind of close off of this introduction, the kind of question that comes to mind is like, well, why are we going over all of this? Why are we going into all this background and all these details? Like, why wouldn't we just go right into James chapter 1 and just start going over these five things? Why wouldn't we just start there? Again, I think it's important for us to understand, again, who it is that James is. That James, the half-brother of Jesus, that when he wrote this, it's important for us to understand his heart, again, and to understand who it is that he is and why he's writing these things. Because when we understand who it is that that's writing, we see, again, that James was a man of prayer. James was a man of faith. And you see those characteristics. You see those things portrayed in his letter. And you see him pray and emphasize prayer over and over and over. And so when you see who it is that James is, you get a better idea of what it is that he's trying to write. When you get a better idea of who he's writing to with these Jewish Christians, you get an idea of the pain and the suffering that they're dealing with. And in that same sense, we kind of look at them as ourselves, that these Jewish Christians were spread out all over the land. And here in Houston, we're spread out all over this place. Whether you're in Pearland, whether you're in Sugarland, whether you're in the Woodlands, wherever you're coming from, we are spread out all over this city. And our job, just like theirs, was to grow in our faith, to grow spiritually, to become spiritually mature people, so that in the work that we do, in the things that God has called us to, we display our faith in action everywhere that we go. And so as we look at this letter, let me give you a few expectations that you can kind of have as we kind of dive into this for the next couple months. The first thing that you can expect is that you can expect trials, that you can expect tribulations, you can expect to be tested. Because as we listen to this letter, our hearts and our minds will be challenged. We're going to be looking at doing things that we've never done before. We're going to be looking at stopping doing things that we've been doing for our entire lives. We're going to be disconnecting from people who we thought we should be connected to, and connecting to people more than we need to be. And these will be hard things to do. These will be hard things to take on. And so you will be tried. You will be tested. You'll be made fun of. You'll be criticized. But these are all things that God already knows is going to happen. And these are all things that God says will make us into better people, will make us into more mature Christians. The second thing that we can expect to do is that we can expect to fail. Because again, none of us can be perfect. None of us can achieve perfection. Only Christ has achieved perfection. So in our goal to become more spiritually mature, in our goal to grow as Christians, we will sometimes succeed, and there will be times where we fail. But what we look at here isn't not necessarily whether we win or lose, whether we succeed or fail. What we look at here is when we fail, we can see the gap of where we want to be to where we are now, and we can see how Christ fills that gap for us. That it's not the work that we do, but again, it's our faith in Christ, that where we want to be and where we are now, how he connects those two together, that he fulfills and he completes and he removes the sin that we have, and he brings that all together. He connects us back to God through his actions and through his death on the cross. The final thing we can kind of expect is to encounter God. Now, if you're sitting here and you've never heard that, if you're sitting here and you've never actually encountered Jesus Christ, then today would be a great day to do so, because we're going to start this journey of how do you grow as a Christian. So you should be excited that you have this opportunity now to hear who it is that Jesus is, to hear who it is and what Christ has done on the cross for you. And so if you want to know a little bit more, if you have questions or you want to have a conversation about that, feel free to come and talk to me or talk to Pastor Hong Song. We'd love to develop that conversation and to tell you more about who it is that Christ is and what he's done in our lives and in the lives of the people else who are in this room. For those of you who have already accepted Christ, what you can look towards here is to expect to deepen your view of who God is, that you can see what he's doing in your life each and every day, and that as you're tested, as you're tried, as you continue to succeed, and as you continue to fail, you can see how God is shaping you and molding you into the person that you're ultimately supposed to be. So again, as we started off and we talked of how we don't want to grow up, as the song says, we have to remember that as we get older, automatically, like, you don't get to stop being 5. You have to grow up, because that's how time works. That as you get older, you don't automatically become more mature in your spirituality. As a Christian, you don't automatically grow in age just as you do physically. That growing spiritually requires work. That growing spiritually requires action. That growing spiritually requires faith. And so as we continue through this series, as we continue through in this book of James, I encourage you just to take some time. It's only 5 chapters. You can read through the entire thing. You can go through the entire thing in just one sitting. But get a feel for where it is that James is leading us to. Get a feel of his heart and understand his passion for us and his passion for these Jewish Christians. Understand that as he's saying these things to them, he understands the persecution that they're going through. He understands the oppression that they're going through. He understands their difficulties and what they want to have. And as you read it, see yourself in their place. See yourself oppressed. See yourself when you find where you want to have more, where you desire things that you don't necessarily have, and see how it is that God fulfills those needs in ways that never could be filled in the place of this materialistic world. And as we do so, again, we just continue singing songs, not of I don't want to grow up, but again, of even like what we sang today, that Jesus, you be the center of our life, that you continue to be a wonderful, a beautiful, and a powerful name. Let those things be the songs that we sing as we grow mature in our faith. And let those things be the things that take action in our life, that we can take those things and have faith in them and put those into action. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just this day that you've given to us. Again, I know a lot of our people are rescheduled to graduations, and so we praise you that you've carried them through, that you've granted them grace, and you've given them what they need to get through this day, and that we can celebrate together, individually and as a church. We can celebrate their goodness and their greatness in graduating. And so we ask that you continue to remind them that as they celebrate this day, that they give it all back to you, that they continue to remember who it is that you are, what you've done in their lives, and the grace that you've bestowed upon them that's gotten them here. And again, Father, again, we just pray over our graduates, and that as they come out of this, that again, there will be times where they have days like today where they succeed and they can celebrate that. And there will be times where they still fail. And we ask that they continue to look towards you and they look towards your goodness and your grace, and they can see that that never changes, that that never fails, that your love never fails, and that your goodness and your name is always what it is, that it is always beautiful, that it is always powerful, and that it is always wonderful. And so, Father, again, we just pray over the people here in this room that as we continue looking forward to what it is that you have in store for us in this series, would you continue to open our hearts, would you continue to show us what it is that James has written and how it is that he wants to encourage us to grow maturely in our faith, and again, just to take that faith and put it into action. Not that, again, it is our action that saves us, but it's our faith alone that saves us. But again, that we can see that it's that faith that grows, that it's our spiritual maturity that comes as a result of the faith that you've given to us, of the grace that you've given to us. And so again, Father, I just pray over this day, I pray over this week, and again, I just pray over our mothers, and we thank you for them and just continue to praise you for each and every day that you give to us to celebrate them. Not just today, but every day. And so again, God, we thank you, we love you, and we do these things and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.